move your music here, if you don't mind. Let me just, so you'll have it, and I won't misplace any of it. And if you have a Bible with you, would you open it, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read a portion of Paul's best explanation of the story of the resurrection. He gives some reasons why it has to be what actually happened. Now, while you're finding that place in your Bible, let me tell you a little story. There was an American gentleman who was a Christian who was touring one of the art galleries of Glasgow, Scotland. And he came upon one of the pictures of the crucifixion. And a young lad, preteen, standing there before it, just enraptured almost by it and fascinated. And so the man looked at it a moment, and he turned to the young fellow and he said, "Son, tell me what you see." And the little boy turned to him and he said, "Oh, sir, don't you know? It's a picture of our Lord. He's dying for our sins." And the man said, "That's a good explanation." And so he looked another moment and went on through the art gallery. And in a moment, he felt a tug at his sleeve. And the young fellow was standing there saying, "But sir, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. He's not dead anymore. He's alive." And that's why you and I are here this morning, isn't it? Because if Jesus were still in the grave, we wouldn't have any reason to be here. We would be almost fools for being here. But we know that He is alive. And I hope you know that. I know that, and I hope you do. So we want to read then Paul's explanation, the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in the first 14 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with some problems in the church. If the churches of Paul's day hadn't had some problems, probably you and I wouldn't have a New Testament. At least we wouldn't have much of one. Because most all that Paul wrote was to correct some issues. Now, when we come to chapter 15, he's still dealing with an unanswered question, but it's not a question or not a problem of fellowship, it's a problem of misunderstanding. So I want us to get a clear picture then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." May the Lord bless to your hearing the reading of His holy word. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Father, we approach your throne with gratefulness for your standing invitation. We come, Lord, as those who have been invited. We come confessing our need. Always we need a closer walk with you, a better understanding of your grace and mercy, of your word, better understanding of your will for our lives. So we come, Lord, as needy creatures before you today. But we also come with grateful hearts because for the good news that we have just read and for the Christ whom we have experienced in the gift of forgiveness of our sins, the gift of salvation and eternal life. We come, Lord, as grateful creatures for that. We come also asking you, Lord, for your continued blessing upon our meeting today. Thank you for the privilege to sing the great songs of our faith. You are alive, Lord. You are the God who lives, the only one who lives. And so, Lord, we come as people who are comforted by that and pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who is not absolutely sure of that great truth, that this will be that day, the day of salvation, when they'll come responding to your invitation and find Jesus a personal and an all-sufficient Savior for time and eternity. God, would you grant that? to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Now, as the heart pumps blood through the body, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives life to the church and to you and me. It is the foundation stone on which our faith rests. It is the pivot upon which all of our Christian doctrine turns. And Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, some of you were not sure about that. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians, perhaps not to you. He's talking to those Corinthians and saying, some of you were not sure because somebody came along, perhaps, we are assuming that because it happened in many other places, somebody came along after Paul had preached to them the resurrection of Christ. And they said, oh, you know, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but that's not going to apply to you. Just because Jesus rose from the dead doesn't mean you will. And Paul is very, very concerned about that false doctrine, because it is false. And he goes to the trouble to repeat himself in this passage of Scripture, in the at least the first 20 verses. He goes to the trouble to repeat something that he's already said a time or two, and say that if Christ has not risen, then your faith is vain. You're not even saved. You're still in your sins. But if He has risen, then there is a resurrection of the dead, because Christ's resurrection and your resurrection someday are inseparably linked. They are tied together. If Christ was raised from the dead, then that means that someday when you die, you also will eventually be raised from the dead. Now here's three things Paul says right here in verses 3 and 4. He said that I delivered unto you as of first importance. That's New American Standard where I got that. And I told you Holman Christian Standard. It's New American Standard. That's the New American Standard says, I delivered unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, he doesn't name those Scriptures, but I want to say something about that. That message still needs to be preached today. That is a bedrock truth of what we as Christians believe. It is a bedrock truth of our own experience, because the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is what has saved us from dying on the cross. He took my place on Calvary's cross. Now, I want to say this, that Jesus lived the sinless life. I want to re-emphasize that. I want to be sure that you understand that, because either Pew Research or Barna or somebody did a research not long ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and discovered an amazing and an alarming fact. Out of the people who attend evangelical churches on Sunday morning, about 35% of them said that it is possible that Jesus sinned while He was here on earth. That's scary. That even any one person would believe such a thing. Let me draw that out for you. Let me just be plain about it. If Jesus did sin while He was here on earth, then that makes Him another sinner, just like me. And if He is a sinner just like me, then He couldn't even save Himself, let alone you and me. So let's be truthful about that. Jesus lived the sinless life. And according to the Scriptures, nobody had ever done that before. Not even Job. In the first chapter of Job, the first few verses, Job was called a perfect and upright man, one who feared God and hated evil. That's wonderful. But he still was a fallible creature, just like you and me. If there had been a perfect man or woman, boy or girl, who had never sinned, well, perhaps it would have been Job. Or it would have been Isaiah. Or maybe even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who grieved for 40 years over his people Israel, knew that they were going to be destroyed. Or perhaps Saul of Tarsus. You know, he's a good example. Or Nicodemus. If there had ever been one of these men who had lived the sinless life, then Jesus died in vain for that man. Okay? But there never was one. Not even Saul of Tarsus. You know what Saul of Tarsus said? After he had been God's most prominent missionary for years and years, in the closing words of 2 Timothy, he said, "I am the chief of sinners because I persecuted the church of God." And let me say one thing more, may I, about Paul's testimony. Paul never recovered from the wonder that God would save such an unworthy sinner as he was. I hope you never get over it either. Praise God, he saved us. And it was not because we deserved it. It was in spite of the fact that we didn't deserve it. That's what you call grace. That's when God gives you what you didn't deserve. Mercy is when He doesn't give you what you did deserve. But when you're saved by God's grace. And Jesus lived in your place. He lived the sinless life. Now, the apostles and the first preachers of the gospel, as those who are my prey still do today, preached the gospel in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Acts 17, "God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the culminating evidence that Jesus lived the sinless life, died the vicarious death, and was raised from the tomb on Easter morning. Resurrection Sunday, may we just change that word Easter to Resurrection Sunday. Let's just talk about Resurrection Sunday. Now, Jesus lived the sinless life. That's what Paul's saying right here. Secondly, He was buried. He died. He didn't faint. He didn't pass out and revive in that cool tomb. He died on Calvary's cross. He died not for any sins that He had committed. He died for my sins. He died for your sin, and He died in your place on Calvary's cross. And He predicted His own death. Many times He predicted His death. In fact, three times we have a record of it in John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then again in chapter 12, verses 23 and 4, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus predicted His death these three times. And then in chapter 15 of John's Gospel and verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Jesus came into this world. Let me just give you something to think about. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. It was God's full intention that every person to be born after Adam was to live. That's why God breathed the breath of life. He breathed something of Himself into that person whom He created. God intended that every person should live but one. There has only been one person ever born into this world whose purpose it was to die. His name is Jesus. He came into this world purposely to die. And He did it so you don't have to. He did it for you. He paid sin's debt. He died in your place. He died an inexplainable, horrible death. And He did it because He loves you. Those nails didn't hold Him to that cross. They couldn't. If the grave couldn't hold His dead body, the nails couldn't hold His living body to the cross. The nails didn't hold him there. You know what held him there? Yeah, you do. Because he died in your place. He loves you that much. Love held him to Calvary's cross. Even when that mocking crowd said, "If you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you then." Jesus knew that it was better not to come down from the cross, but to come up out of the grave. That's why he stayed there on Calvary's cross. The gospel tells us that Jesus died in our place on Calvary's cross. And yes, he did die in our place. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 said, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" That was an Old Testament curse because of people who were criminals. And they were condemned by the law. And they were hanged crucifixion style on a tree. Therefore, they were under a curse. And Jesus took that curse upon himself for you and me. And then while he was hanging there on that cross, he gave seven utterings. One of the first one was, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And one of the last things that he said when he was hanging there on Calvary's cross, he cried out in the Aramaic voice of his native tongue, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know why he said that? Because holy God cannot gaze upon unholy sin. And he who had never known sin was made to be sin for you and me. And for the first time in his eternal existence, he knew personally, experientially, what sin does to you and me. It separates us from holy God. God has to turn away. He could not look upon his only begotten Son, who was made to be sin. The sinless Son of God, who had never had a negative thought, was made to be sin, so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he died on Calvary's cross. Now, the third thing Paul says is that he said, and he rose again on the third day according, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 53, you read Psalm chapter 16 verse 13, you read several Old Testament scriptures. They're a little bit vague, not really clear in their teaching about the resurrection, but they're there. They're still there. Jesus did rise from the grave. In the resurrection, God said something to you and me. God said to you and me that he had declared Jesus Christ to be his Son. And he was pleased with all that Jesus had done. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 is the passage of scripture where I am referring. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He was raised for our justification. Do you know what justification means? It means just as if I had never sinned. That's what justification is. It means that God took away my sin. He didn't just cover it over and hide it. He erased it. He took it away. I can stand before God. At my conversion, I did stand before God as a person who had never sinned. And I knew it, of course, at the time I had, and I had to confess those sins. But when I was saved, then when I go back and repent again, if I do go back and repent again of those sins, God says, "What sins are you talking about? I've forgotten about those." And you know what the Old Testament says about that? God removes our sins from us as far as the east is removed from the west. How far is that? It's impossible to measure. Let me just give you an illustration. If you start right here in LJ, Georgia, and you go north, You go north by air, by land, by sea, however you get there. You'll find eventually you'll be at the North Pole. Anywhere you go from there, you go south. You're at the North Pole. Same thing true. If you go south, you'll arrive at the South Pole. It'll be difficult, but you'll get there if you keep going south. But now if you start east, when are you going to get east? You don't ever arrive. You come around and around and around. God removes our sins as far from us as the east is removed from the west because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. Now, let me say this. Jesus lived, as I said a moment ago, the sinless life. That's how He could die the vicarious death. And He lived the sinless life in my place and yours, because I never could do that. I suspect you're just like me. You didn't do that either. But now, there's something you need to know about that. You know, back a few years ago, probably 25 years ago, CB radios were the big rage. Everybody had one. Some of them had two antennas on the car, CB radio. And they had their numbers that they used for their logo and their teaching and cut on and cut off and where's your 40 or this and that. And they had a closing phrase that they always used, 10-4. If it was over and out, it was 10-4. Now I'm going to give you a 10-4. Alright, here it is. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's your 10-4, brother. You're not obligated anymore to save yourself by good deeds. Did I say you're not obligated to keep the law? No. No, I didn't say that. The Ten Commandments are still in effect. They still have the same purpose that they ever had. They have not been canceled. They have not become the 10 suggestions. You're still supposed to live by the 10 commandments so that people will see Christ in you. But you don't have to try to save yourself by living by the law. That's what it means when it says Christ is the end of the law because He kept it perfectly, which you could never do. Then when He died on Calvary's cross, He died in my place and for you. And then He came up out of the grave on that resurrection morning. Let me tell you something. That stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out of that grave. Okay? That stone was rolled away so those folks could see in and see that the tomb was empty now. And let me say one other thing while I'm on that subject. To those people who came to that empty tomb that morning, even Peter and John, and Mary Magdalene, and the other Marys, and the other women who came, the empty tomb by itself was not good news. They thought, Mary Magdalene said to the gardener, she thought he was a gardener, said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him, and I'll go and take care of him. And she went to Simon Peter's house and knocked on his door and said, they have taken my Lord and I don't know where He is. The empty tomb by itself was not good news. Didn't prove anything. It was, of course, to you and me, it still is, some evidence that Jesus is not there. But the only thing that convinced Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of Jesus, those disciples, the only thing that convinced them that Jesus was alive was when they experienced Him for themselves. Thomas, we often call him Doubting Thomas. I wish you didn't do that. Thomas said, except I see the nail prints in His hands and put my hand in His side, I will not believe. I admire that determination. Because you're entitled to a personal experience with Jesus for yourself. You have a right to know that He is alive forevermore. You have a right to be personally acquainted with Him. Don't take Mike Mayfield's word. Don't take just my word. You have a right to find out for yourself that Jesus is alive and He is alive. But you'll never be convinced. Just like Mary and those other disciples and those other women and those disciples, you'll never be fully convinced that Jesus is alive until you can experience Him for yourself. And He invites you to do that. Now, in the following verses that I did not read, I want to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now go to verse 20. Look at verse 20. But now, let me tell you right now, that is a shout of victory. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. In other words, if He came out of the grave, so will you. He's the first out. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You who have experienced the risen Christ for yourself can say with Frederick Myers, whoso hath felt the Spirit of the Highest cannot confound, nor doubt Him, nor deny. Yea, with one voice, O world, though thou deniest, stand thou on that side, for on this side am I. I am convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead because I have experienced Him. I didn't just read about Him. I didn't just hear my mama sing about Him, though I'm grateful I did. I didn't just hear the old preachers preach about Him, though I'm grateful I did. I have experienced Him for myself. That's the news of first importance. No one can make me deny that because it is my experience. It's what I know for myself. Do you know that? Is that your experience? Can you say without a shadow of a doubt, I know that Jesus lives because, as the song said, He lives in my heart. Do you know that this morning? If not, today is a good time to settle that account. I want to say to you without hesitation or equivocation, if you don't know Jesus has risen from the dead, I wouldn't trust whatever it is you're depending on. I wouldn't trust it a minute. You need to know. You're entitled to know. You have a right to know. And I want you to know now. I want us to stand together and sing a hymn or some song, whatever you choose. And while we're standing, I want to say to you, under the authority of God's Word and under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, I have the authority to deliver to you a divine invitation to the King's coronation someday. And you have to go through the resurrection. Whether you die or whether you're alive when Jesus returns, you'll go through a resurrection. If you're known by Him, and He has your name in His Lamb's Book of Life, if you know Him for yourself and pardon of your sin, you have an invitation to the King's coronation. Will you accept it? Come while we sing. What will you sing?